This morning is the third Sunday of the sermon titled Crucifying Again God's Son, found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 12. And this section of Hebrews is the conclusion of a long exhortation, a long encouragement, urging believers not to depart from the faith, but to persevere all the way to the finish line. Our big idea of this three-Sunday sermon has been to persevere with Christ all the way to the finish line. And in this text, I have found three reasons why. The last two Sundays, we looked at the first two reasons why. The first reason why, you'll see this in your outlines on the back of the bulletin. The first reason is that there is a particular falling away where people are unable to return to Christ. What the author explained is that certain people in the congregation who had lots of knowledge concerning Christ, the Word of God, and the glory revealed in the local church, certain people had all of this information, but even after having all this information and seeing all this glory, decided that they didn't want Christ. But instead, they went their own way, embracing their own superficial religion. Then 1 week ago, we saw the second reason you are to persevere with Christ all the way to the finish line, and that is that those who produce a bad crop, showing their unbelief, will spend eternity in the lake of fire. The author of Hebrews compared these people who once claimed to believe in Christ and now departed, he compared them to a crop that is overtaken by thorns and thistles. A crop that is overtaken by thorns and thistles is useless to the farmer. So what the farmer does is that he removes this useless crop and throws it into the fire to be burned. This is the picture of the future divine judgment for those who once claimed Christ but now have rejected him. Now we get to the third reason why in this three-Sunday sermon. The third reason why we are to persevere with Christ all the way to the end. And this is where our focus will be this morning. And here is our third reason why, and that is this. Those who show evidence of God's work should be encouraged that they are truly in Christ. And what we have seen thus far is this has been a very intense exhortation that he's given over the last couple chapters. And now we get to the part where he is encouraging to them, hopeful to them. So this is the encouraging part of this long section. So verses 9 through 12 is what I want to read as we begin. So Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, after seeing the warnings from the author, we get to the positive part, as I've just mentioned. This author is once again preaching this sermon to his congregation, and he is hopeful that this Jewish congregation will not join the defectors who returned to Judaism. And as he says here again in verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. The word your is plural, and it's referring to most of the people in his congregation. As he looks out at his congregation, he is hopeful for them. What the author does following this is that he explains what he means by things. He feels sure of better things, that is, things that belong to salvation. What he's communicating is that he is hopeful that they are not going to be those who are cursed and their end is to be burned. We saw this 1 week ago as we looked at verses 7 and 8, and we also looked at two passages, the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and the vine and the branches in John 15. In John 15, Jesus describes the branches that did not bear fruit as being useless and therefore being burned. And to be burned is as it sounds. It is to be sent to eternal punishment forever. Jesus frequently uses agricultural illustrations that his agricultural audience would have understood. And this image of burning shows up in another agricultural illustration found in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. And this is known as the parable of the weeds. I'm going to summarize this parable. In this parable, a man sows good seed in his field, but while the men went to sleep, his enemy sowed bad seed in the field. Over time, what happened is that as the plants started to grow into grain, there were these unwelcome guests, these weeds growing alongside the grain. The one who sowed the good seed was the master of the house, and when his servants went out to the field and noticed this, they wondered if they should pluck out these weeds right then and hopefully take care of the problem. But the master of the house told them not to do this because he didn't want the grain to be plucked out as the weeds were being plucked out. In verse 30, what Jesus said is this: "Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." This powerful image communicates what the author of Hebrews wrote in verse 8, that those who denounced Christ and walked away from the faith, that their end would be to be burned, just as the weeds would be burned, and as the wheat, the believers, were gathered into the barn. That is, they are brought into the presence of God safely into eternal glory. Okay, so these agricultural illustrations are communicating these spiritual realities about salvation. And what we saw 1 week ago in John 15:6 is, once again, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. One thing you learn as you follow Jesus' ministry in the Gospels is that he was a fire and brimstone preacher. And he preached in this way because he, more than anyone, knew of the reality of hell. He knew that anyone who rejected him would spend eternity in that place of torment. Jesus talked about hell more than anyone else in the Bible, and he talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. It's his warning. This is a real place where real people are going. The author of Hebrews preaches in the same way as he is preaching to this Jewish audience that had defectors that went back to the religion of the Pharisees, Judaism. They went back to this when they were supposed to be embracing what everything in the Old Testament pointed ahead to. They were supposed to be embracing the truth of Christianity, the rest that is found in Christ. And it looked like some of them had embraced it, but then they defected. They went back to the religion of the Pharisees. He is warning them of the danger of falling away. He doesn't want them to, as we saw the last 2 weeks, he doesn't want them to crucify once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. But after being as serious as he possibly could be, warning of the grave consequences of abandoning Christ, he then, in these final verses, strikes a very positive tone. Here again, I share this quote with you. Hard preaching leads to soft hearts, and soft preaching leads to hard hearts. The author of Hebrews, one whose identity we don't know, but we do know that he is a shepherd, and he is preaching to this Jewish congregation, and there is no question that he is a hard preacher, with the goal of having soft hearts. Remember he said that? Do not harden your hearts. That's a clear message that we've seen already in Hebrews. He has preached hard, not wanting them to go down that path. But any good preacher is not just a hard-hitting preacher. A good preacher has balance to his preaching, and the author of Hebrews certainly strikes this balance in this letter. This letter that is a sermon to this Jewish congregation. Every good preacher needs to be tough, like Jesus was, but he also needs to be tender, like Jesus was. Okay? There's toughness and there's tenderness. Jesus is the ultimate example, and you see this come out in his preaching. If the preacher of Hebrews or any other preacher is just tough, he is not doing what God has called him to do. In the same way, if he is just tender, he is not doing what God has called him to do. Once again, after warning them, it is his belief that he is not preaching to those who are going to be defectors from Christ, who will be burned in the lake of fire forever. He wants to, the tender side, he wants to encourage them. He doesn't think this is their future, this dark future that he has warned them about. To the contrary, he is hopeful for the other side, the triumphant side, that those who truly belong to Christ are presently blessed, and their end is to be in glory with Christ forever. As he once again says in verse 9, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. The author of Hebrews has witnessed those before him who are on their way to hell. But he also looks out at this beloved congregation. And it is his belief that this dark end does not describe the vast majority of the people who sit in front of him as he preaches. It is like talking to your children and giving them major warnings about going down the wrong path, but you are confident that they will travel down the right path, but you have to warn them. But as the author of Hebrews has been preaching to them, he is describing the polar opposite experience between those in hell and those in heaven. When you think about it, the opposite experience of those in heaven and those in hell could not be greater. One is cursed to eternal suffering for all eternity, while the other is blessed and in eternal bliss forevermore. The author of Hebrews is hopeful that those in his congregation are not like the defectors who have gone back to this religion of the Pharisees. Clearly and inevitably, he is concerned that some have been influenced by them and have entertained going down that same path, which is part of the reason why he has given such a strong warning to them going back to chapter 3 all the way to chapter 6. Okay, this is a lengthy warning he's given. But even though he has been concerned by them flirting with going back to the false religion of Judaism, he is hopeful that the majority of these Jews that sit before him, that this will not be their story. You will notice in the middle of verse 9 that he calls them beloved, which is something that he would only do if he saw these people as true believers. The Apostle Paul, whom I have explained, may very well be the author of Hebrews. Paul used this title to describe believers over and over again in his letters. For example, in Philippians 2:12, Paul wrote, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He uses the word beloved to describe the church in Philippi. This term beloved is not just used by Paul, but also the other New Testament writers who wrote their letters to churches and individuals. James, Peter, John all use this term beloved when addressing their audience. So for the author of Hebrews to use this term, it says a lot, and it would have filled the hearts of this congregation with confidence. Because I know what it's like to be sitting where you are right now. Sometimes you can hear some really intense preaching, and you're thinking, I'm going to go to hell. I mean, you have that feeling in your heart. But then you're taken back, and you're like, okay, wait, no, I do believe in the cross. I do believe in the empty tomb. I am trusting in Christ. And then you're encouraged. No, I am saved. So the word beloved here, they're encouraged by these words. Okay, we are saved. We're not those people who are going to be thrown into the lake of fire who have defected. We're not going to be those people. Okay, so for the offer of Hebrews to say this, they would have been filled with great confidence and hope. Think about this, though. When someone you respect deeply tells you that he or she sees you as a true child of God, that should fill you with great confidence. And this is what the author of Hebrews is doing here. He truly is hopeful that they are truly born again, and the end of their story will end in eternal glory. The author of Hebrews doesn't just say this willy-nilly. He has something to go off of that makes him think this way, where he can say this with integrity. Like when I preach funerals, I'm not just going to automatically say someone's in heaven. I need to see the fruit in that person's life for me to say, this person is in heaven. And the author of Hebrews in the same way, he needs to see evidence before he can say to these people, I think you're saved. This is what he says in verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. So he has something to go off of that makes him think this way about these people. He has strong evidence. He knows these people. In our day, there have been a growing number of pastors who are distant from their congregations. They preach on Sundays, but that's about all the contact they have with their people. But this has never been God's intention for his shepherds. Every good shepherd follows the example of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus describes what kind of shepherd he is in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Okay, Jesus knows his sheep. True shepherds, like Jesus, have close proximity with their people and are willing to sacrifice for their people. The author of Hebrews knows this congregation. Let's say that Paul is the author. Paul was a missionary, but missionaries are still pastors. Paul was basically a traveling pastor, which is also called a missionary. What missionaries do is the work that pastors do. They just do it in different places. Sometimes it's cross-cultural. Sometimes, in the case of Paul, he was all over the place. So if the pastor is Paul, and some think that it was his companion Luke who wrote the book of Hebrews, this pastor, or this traveling pastor, would have been a traditional pastor in many ways, because they would have known this flock at a certain level. They would have the people they're preaching to, they would have known. And what he sees in this congregation is faithfulness to the Lord. What he sees them specifically doing is what he says here in the second half of verse 10. He says he sees them serving the saints. Once again, the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. Okay, you didn't just do it in the past. You're doing it in the present. So what the author of Hebrews is recognizing is the testimony of the rest of Scripture. Those who have true faith in Jesus exercise faithfulness in their lives. As we saw 1 week ago, true believers will have some fruit. The letter of 1 John was written to tell someone how to know you are born again. The Apostle John tells us why he wrote the letter of 1 John. 1 John 5:13 says, I have written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. And John gives four marks to know whether or not we have eternal life. The first mark is that you understand the gospel and have sound doctrine. Secondly, you have a special love for fellow believers. So you love the church. Truly, you do. Then the third and fourth go together. You hate your sin and you carry out righteousness in your life. Okay, if you hate your sin that much, you're going to pursue righteousness. Both go hand in hand. Now, for one to be a true believer, once again, this is not a perfect faithfulness, but there still is faithfulness present. You've heard me say these quotes before that I have learned from other pastors from my past, and I love saying them because it's helpful for us to understand what true growth in Christ looks like. The first is, it's not that you are sinless, but you do sin less. The second is, it's not the perfection of your life, but it's the direction of your life. We need to evaluate our lives and ask the question, are we doing things that are glorifying to God, like serving the saints, as the author of Hebrews commends those in his congregation for doing in verse 10? And what you'll notice the author of Hebrews write, what he writes here is, if you look closely, is not only has the Lord noticed their works in the past, but he's noticed their works in the present. He communicates this by writing, serving the saints as you still do. Those who have walked away from the faith cannot look at present works. The past works were done in vain, and the present works are no longer. But genuine believers have past and present works to show. When I grew up in the church, there was so much emphasis on the point of conversion. In fact, I was thinking about that this morning. So when Angela mentioned we need to pray for the youth group, I thought back to my youth group, and I'm thinking everybody there prayed the sinner's prayer. I can guarantee you, just about everybody there prayed the sinner's prayer. But why is it that a majority of them aren't following the Lord anymore? There was so much emphasis on we need to get people to pray this prayer. And in so doing, we left the Bible. What does the Bible say? When Jesus talks about salvation, he talks about counting the cost. If a king is going to go out to war, he uses this in a parable. If a king is going to go out to war, he's going to make sure he has enough men to go out against these other men. If he's going to build a tower, he's going to make sure he has enough money before he builds the tower. You need to count the cost before you follow Jesus. So there was so much emphasis on the point of conversion and not enough emphasis on, are you living for the Lord right now? That's where so much of the focus of the New Testament is on. Is there fruit in your life? And the author of Hebrews has noticed works in their life. And he hasn't just noticed past works, he's noticed present works. And I would venture to say that most conversions to Christ are subtle. While it is true that at one moment you are dead and the next moment you are alive, this doesn't mean that it was a dramatic experience like the Apostle Paul had on the road to Damascus. More important than that, it is, do you believe that Jesus died in your place for your sins right now? Secondly, are you walking in the ways of the Lord right now? Not perfectly, but still walking forward, desiring to do his will. When you think about if you are truly alive in Christ, ask yourself questions like, do I love the biblical Jesus? Okay, not the Jesus of the world, but the biblical Jesus. I wrote something on my social media this week about my concern is about there's so much anti-Semitism right now, and I'm concerned that anti-woke people are actually embracing anti-Semitism. And as I say that, I say, you know, opposing the woke movement is a good thing. It's a great thing to oppose the woke movement. I mean, you know that listening to me. And as I wrote that, someone put a comment, there's lots of evidence to show that Jesus was woke. I'm like, really? Okay. Yeah. So in other words, he loves the worldly Jesus, not the biblical Jesus. Now, another question you'd ask is, do I care about other people? Do I desire to meet people's needs? Do I desire to share the gospel with the unsaved? Just like Mike said, desiring to share the gospel this week on Holy Week. Do you genuinely desire to do the Lord's will for your life? If you see these acts of faithfulness in your life, be encouraged. It shows the work of God in you. And just as he noticed these works in the lives of this congregation in the first century, he notices your works in the 21st century as well. And what he writes in the beginning of verse 10 is that God notices your faithfulness. Even when no one else recognizes your faithfulness, God does. So much of what you do, no one notices. When I was in college working retail at Startline Running Store in Minnetonka, I remember the owner of the store giving me a task, and she had some important people coming into the store the next day, and I was the one who was going to close down the store that night. What she asked me to do was to make sure the store was spotless and everything was in order so that when these people came, the store looked presentable and in tip-top shape. And I remember how nervous I was, how much I wanted to do a good job so that the owner of the store would be pleased. And 1 week later, that's when I worked again, I saw her, and she came up to me, and the first thing she did is she gave me a big hug. And she told me the store looked fantastic. She noticed my works. And what we need to understand is that the Lord is watching us. He is watching us to see what we do, and when we do his will, he is pleased. There is a well done waiting for those who do his will. God notices when you say a kind word to someone, when you lend someone a helping hand, when you take the time with someone who is challenging and hard to love, when you forgive someone, he notices. When you share the gospel with boldness, he notices. He notices the nursery workers at church, which is such an unheralded ministry, but such an important ministry. He notices the children's church teachers, same thing. The youth helpers, the ushers, and those who labor on different tasks within the church that no one sees. And I mentioned Brian and Jason. If I didn't say anything, no one would have known. But yes, you guys will still be rewarded one day, okay? So, but that being said, even this morning, Abby played piano. She's helping in the kitchen downstairs, and she's doing all this while she's doing farm chores. And I'm thinking, what a blessing that she's serving the church in so many different ways and not looking for a thank you, but just she wants to serve the Lord. And that's such a powerful testimony. The Lord notices these things, and we notice them sometimes too. But even the things that people don't notice, the Lord notices everything. And what we need to understand is what Galatians 6, 7 through 10 explains to us. A man reaps what he sows. There will be rewards in the age to come. And it's not just eternal life. The more faithful you are here, the greater rewards you will have in the age to come. You see that in 1 Corinthians 3. You see that in Matthew 25 with the parable of the talents. 1 Corinthians 3, some of their works will be burned up. Some will survive. There's going to be different rewards based on our faithfulness. A man and a woman and a child reap what they sow. The Lord notices all of it. God is not fooled. Those who throw away their lives and squander the time given to them, the Lord notices. And those who invest their life for his sake, the Lord notices, and he will reward you. He's not fooled. The faithful will be rewarded, and the unfaithful will be not rewarded, and the unbeliever will be condemned. Some Christians are more faithful than others, as I mentioned. And he's the judge of all the earth. He is going to do right based on how one lives. And as I explained, these works are evidence that you are saved. Okay, we don't earn our salvation, of course. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But these works are evidence that you are saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. There will be some fruit in your life. So they are evidence that you are saved. And the author of Hebrews drives this point home again in verse 11, where he writes, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. The author of Hebrews doesn't want them to be tempted with the false religion that others had defected to. He wants them to show that they truly belong to God, to be sure of their salvation to the end. We went through 2 Peter a while back, and when we went through that, we saw the Apostle Peter explain in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11, that earnest dedication to the Lord will keep one from questioning one's salvation. If you are living out your faith, you are living a life full of hope, and you know as you see the Lord working in your life that of course you are saved, that this eternal bliss that awaits you at the end of this life is indeed yours. And I said this 1 week ago, if you see God working in your life, you shouldn't say, I'm not sure I am going to heaven. You can have 100% certainty right now. The Bible tells us how we can have assurance. And if what it says describes us, then that 100% assurance is yours. The Lord wants us to be useful to him while we are here, not doubting the clear teaching of Scripture and not doubting our salvation. He wants us to live earnest lives for his sake, looking ahead confidently to the future glory that awaits his saints. And as you do this, you won't be sluggish. That's the word used here, as he writes in verse 12. But instead, you will imitate the faithful of the past, as he writes, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Later on in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, the author gives examples of the faithful of the past. Each of these were faithful to God as they looked ahead to the reward. And this needs to be the kind of lives that we live as well. One chapter later, in chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, he writes about running the race all the way to the finish line and looking to Jesus as the ultimate example of faithfulness and endurance. So we see again this theme of running the race all the way to the finish line. The author of Hebrews had seen far too many leave Christ to go down the path of despair that ends in judgment. He didn't want to see any more before him go down this destructive path. But after these extensive warnings, he ends this section by encouraging them. He is hopeful that this congregation are among the blessed and not the cursed. And what an encouraging word this would have been for them to hear from the shepherd who preached this letter to them. As you look at your life and you see God's work, how encouraging it is for you also. So here's our summary, our big idea here of this three-Sunday sermon. Our big idea has been to persevere with Christ all the way to the finish line, all the way to the end. And in this text, we've seen three reasons why there is a particular falling away where people are unable to return to Christ. The second is that those who produce a bad crop, showing their unbelief, will spend eternity in the lake of fire. The third, as we have just seen, is that those who show evidence of God's work should be encouraged, as they truly are in Christ. And as I look at our congregation, as your pastor, I am encouraged as well. I see lots of faithfulness, and my encouragement is to continue to press on. Continue to bear fruit and be useful to the Lord during your time here on earth. I mean, we are here to glorify God with our lives, to be useful to Him. None of us know when the end of our journey will be, but with the time the Lord gives us, let's live lives of earnestness with full assurance of hope till the end. So this is the message that is clear that we must take away this morning. Now, we'll continue with Hebrews in two Sundays, but next Sunday, of course, is Resurrection Sunday. And Resurrection Sunday, we'll look at Matthew chapter 28. We'll focus on the resurrection. But before we close here, let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time we've had to sit under the preaching of the word. And I'm preaching to myself as I'm preaching to everyone else here. This is a word that we all need to hear today. And many, many in this room, Lord, should be encouraged about the work that you are doing in their lives where they don't have to question their salvation. There is a means that you use in our sanctification to scare us, to say you don't want to go down that path. But at the same time, that doesn't mean we will go down that path. We can have assurance of salvation. So my prayer, Lord, is that you would encourage those in this room who should have assurance of salvation. And I understand, too, Lord, in a room this size, there may be some who have never put their faith in Jesus Christ. And my prayer for that person is that that person, understanding his or her sin, would understand that Jesus died for their sins. He was raised from the dead. He accomplished their salvation for them. And all they need to do is sincerely believe in him, and he or she will have eternal life. And so I pray for that. I offer that invitation right now as well in this prayer. So, Lord, apply this to everyone right where they are at. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.